If you've been here, then you know that our Advent series, the sermon series that we've been going through, has been the story seldom told. So instead of focusing on Mary and the birth of Jesus, we actually focused on Elizabeth and the birth of John and how Jesus and John's their life were intertwined all the way through. Instead of focusing on the three kings who weren't actually kings at all, we focused on the two kings who are actually named in the Christmas story, and that is King Herod and King Jesus. Instead of focusing on the journey that Mary and Joseph took from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, we focused on the journey, the escape really, from Bethlehem to Egypt. And then from Egypt back to Nazareth, and how there was obedience through that whole thing with Joseph. Instead of focusing on the prophecies that were concerning the birth of Jesus, the prophecies in Isaiah and in Micah, we focused on the prophecy last week of the purpose of Jesus. So this morning, I want to read for you the Christmas story. Now, if you know the Christmas story, you know it's found in the Gospel of Matthew, and it runs some hefty 48 verses. If you go to Luke, and you look in this Gospel of Luke, it is 120. So get ready. But wait, we do the story seldom told. So this morning, I want to look at the Christmas story with one verse. Well, actually, it's two verses, but one sentence. And although it does not mention the shepherds or the wise men, the inns or the stable, or even angels, it is nonetheless profound. And it is compelling. I'd like to share with you that verse, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. Talk about it section by section. It comes from the Apostle Paul. It is found in his letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Normally, I would ask you to stand as we read, but today you get a break, Christmas morning. It's short. I will read it for you. It says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." May God bless the reading of his holy word. We begin unpacking this by the first line, which is, "But when the set time had fully come." Why did Jesus come just when he did? What about all the centuries of human history that came before that? A history that featured the entire empires rising and falling. What about all the centuries that would follow? Would there not have been a more opportune time? In the 1970s, there was this rock opera, which I enjoy watching. I've actually watched it twice over the past few weeks. Jesus Christ Superstar. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you've seen it. It was written by Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice. The character of Judas Iscariot, toward the end of the movie, he questions Jesus about his strategic timing and stepping out of his first century setting, speaking more like a modern day publicist. Judas asked Jesus the question, "Every time I look at you, I don't understand why you do the things you did get so out of hand. You'd have managed better if you had it planned. Now, why'd you choose a backward time and such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached the whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication." And let me tell you, when I was practicing it without all of you in here through the week, I sounded better in singing it than I did just now. Why did Jesus come precisely when he came? Now, without providing all the answers, Paul assures us that the time was precisely right. And if you were here on the first week, John came at just the right time to be here at just the right time. It was all the right timing. See, according to our calendar, that was somewhere around 4 BC in a small Roman province in Judea, set in the East Mediterranean. The set time had fully come for this divine plan to move into high gear. And God sent his son. Who is Jesus Christ? This is perhaps the most important question that the human race has had to grapple with. Who do you say I am? Jesus actually asked Peter that at a pivotal moment in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The question is even more strongly highlighted in the Gospel of John. The author leads us in this step by step. Hopefully we get to a point where we can exclaim, just like the disciple Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." The extraordinary mystery of the Christmas story is that the baby conceived in Mary's womb, humbly born in a stable in Bethlehem, was God in the flesh. Behold the Son of God incarnate, sent by God the Father at precisely the right time, born of a woman. Now, Protestant Christians, we tend to neglect the person of Mary. Historically, that has to do with the perceived overemphasis that is given to this figure of Mary in some of the other Christian traditions. But the fact is that Scripture represents Mary as an extraordinary young woman, profoundly open to God, willing to lay down her life and her reputation to see God's plan come to fruition. When the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she would conceive and bear a son, even though she was still a virgin, Mary humbly accepts God's plan. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." But see, there's something more that we can say under this heading. If God sent his son affirms the divine nature of Jesus Christ, then born of a woman affirms that he was also fully and completely human. Now, years later, when Jesus hung on a cross, he felt real pain. When his disciples ran away from him in the garden, he felt real loneliness. And when he cried out from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he was surely simply not just quoting from Psalm 22, but he was expressing to the Father what he really felt like at that profound moment in his mission. Born under the law. Now, nobody wants to talk about the law or talk about guilt these days. But if we don't talk about it, then we might miss something essential. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that all human beings are in one sense or another under the law. And that is that we do not make up our own rules, at least not in matters that really matter. Issues of ultimate right and wrong. Jews back in Paul's day, they had the revealed law of God in the Torah, the first five books of our Bible. And all the other people, they would have been the Gentiles, they had a sense of God's law written on their hearts. Something that we often call a conscience. And in either case, whether it was under the written law of the Torah or under the conscience, each and every human being has failed to follow that law, and therefore we suffer condemnation and fear before God. This cycle of knowing what is right and the failure to do it, and then the resulting guilt, is kind of a slavery. Paul actually calls it slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That's in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. The verse coming just before the verses I read for you earlier. From that slavery, we need to be redeemed. Redeemed. A word that means freed from slavery, especially freed by the means of someone else paying a price. Now, before we move on, we must acknowledge one wonderful exception to this human experience of failure before the law. Scripture affirms that in his humanity, Jesus was like us in every way, except that he was without sin. He is therefore uniquely fit to play the role of Redeemer, being both divine and human, and yet not caught in the web of sin and of guilt. to redeem those under the law. Now, many non-Christians today are happy to acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth, he was a great ethical teacher. Some are even willing to allow him to be a miracle worker. But did you know that Jesus' primary mission was neither to teach nor to perform miracles? Jesus actually describes his mission for us in Mark chapter 10 at verse 45. Here he refers to himself by his favorite term, which is the Son of Man. And he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." Did you catch that last phrase there? He came to give his life as a ransom for many. This explains so many of the things in the life of Jesus, including why the gospel writers spend so much time describing his suffering and his death, which we often refer to as the passion narrative. So what can we say happened on Christmas Day, this day that we celebrate right now? A Savior is born who would one day redeem the world by a deliberate and voluntary sacrifice of his life. That was indeed a costly price that he paid. But something, it was in view from the very beginning of time. It was a part of the divine plan that started in earnest when the set time had fully come. The final line of those verses, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And with this concluding phrase, the true purpose of the Christmas story becomes clear. Why was the Son sent? Why did Jesus Christ come? His life, his death, and his resurrection were for the purpose of setting captives free, to be adopted as sons and of daughters of God himself. Now, the sonship that Jesus has is a natural and inherent to his person, you know, as the incarnate Son of God. But through Jesus, each and every one of us has the opportunity to become a child of God. In a different sense, and it is presented here with the wonderful image of adoption. The Gospel of John expresses this thought in a very poignant way. In John chapter 1 at verses 11 and 12, the opening phrases are intended to remind us, perhaps, of the fact that there was no room for Jesus either in Bethlehem at his birth that very first Christmas morning, or in many human hearts throughout subsequent history. John writes, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who do receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In a few moments, we are going to take communion. And we normally think of communion as something that happens around Easter. You know, Jesus and the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room and taking the bread and breaking it and saying, "This is my body broken for you." And after supper, he takes the cup and says, "This is my blood which is shed for you." But you realize without Christmas, there is no Easter? In a few moments, we will celebrate and we will take communion together.